Open up your Bibles at the first book of the Bible, which was well read to us a little bit earlier. I wonder what you thought when you heard that reading and saw those pictures. And as God's word was read to us, did your mind immediately go, ah, evolution, isn't it great? I hope not. You see, I was once at a Christian conference a few years ago now. I was just counting up the times, and it was probably about 30 years ago. And the speaker was going through Genesis for the morning Bible readings. And as he got up to introduce his subject, he said, we're starting in Genesis chapter 12. Because we're all grown up here, and we all understand that the first few chapters of Genesis, now I might be misquoting a little bit due to the lack of time a long time ago, but he says something along these lines. We've all grown up, and these chapters are more mystery, and we can't really rely on them to tell us the truth. Very, very worrying. What has happened over recent years is that people have tried to interpret the Bible by what's going on in the world around us. So, for instance, when scientists come up with something, they look to the Bible and say, well, we can't interpret it. Instead of doing it the other way around, what does the Bible say first and foremost? I believe the Bible says that God created the world in 6 days. Because that's what God says. One thing I know about God is this. He does not lie. He does not seek to deceive. And as I said to you before, if you came with an open mind to the Bible and read that account of creation, you would not suddenly assume that there must have been some primeval sloop somewhere from which you crawled out of. Or Adam was no better than a piece of frog spawn on the beach when God created him. Okay. God created the world in 6 days. He says he does. And that's where I'm going to take it that we're going to be this evening. Because we're going to be skirting round some really important issues that affect our faith. Is the Bible reliable? Because if these chapters of the Bible are not reliable, how do we know the rest of it is? I was speaking with a friend of mine a few weeks ago, and I was telling him that I was going through this story. And he's an atheist. And he was amazed. Does anybody really believe this? He said, I can tell you do, but you're a dinosaur. That was his words. You're dying out. And that is really, really sad to hear. But it's even worse when Christians actually fall into this trap of saying, these can't be true because it doesn't fit well with what my science teacher says at school. Or what my university professor says. Doesn't sit with it. Beware of interpreting what somebody else says and trying to make it fit in your Bible. And disregarding those chapters. Because if that isn't true, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life, does he really mean it? Or does he mean something else? Was he speaking to just the people that he saw at that time? Of course, for them he was, but not for you. You see, your difficulty, if you undermine one part of the Bible, you undermine it all. I believe the Bible is the very word of God. So when God created the world, what a wonderful time it was. And that brings us to our first point, which is this, perfection. We've got it up there, perfection. Okay, that's the first. Just listen to this. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is one of the most stunning verses in the whole of the Bible. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. That's the majesty and power of God. In all their vast array. There wasn't a few bits of slime here, a little bit of green stuff here, a few mounds here. It was in all their vast array, and man was at the top of it. Chapter 1 is a wonderful historical document of what God did in the first 6 days of creation. And then he says, and then verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, but on the seventh day, God finished his work that he has been doing, and on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And the next chapter is kind of an explanation, a bit more detailed explanation of what went on. For the sake of time, I haven't got time to read it all, so we'll just dip in there. What happened in there? It was a perfected time. There was nothing wrong. God made everything perfect. So you get the great rivers that were formed, and the gold in the land of Havilah, and it was good. Well, it would be, wouldn't it? And onyx, and all the natural resources that were around the world, all created. The great river Euphrates, and all those great rivers. And then verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a little bit of soup on the ground. No, sorry, he became a living being. Adam, there. And he planted a garden for him in Eden, in the east, in Eden. There he put the man who he had formed. Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, good for food. Middle of the gardens was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a water flowed from Eden where it separated into the four heads of the rivers that we got there. And then verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to take care of it. That was his job. He was to take care of it. He was told, you do not take the fruit of that tree. Do not eat it. That's a command. That's the first command that God gave to Adam. You're free to eat of everything except the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. You must not eat it, for when you eat it from it, you will certainly die. And then from verse 18, you have the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a suitable helper. The Lord God formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to see the man, and whatever he would name them, that was what each living creature was. So the man gave names to livestock, the birds, the sky, all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's rib, closed up the place with flesh. Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to him. The man said, this is now my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. This is why a man leaves his mother and father and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were naked and they felt no shame. That was life in the Garden of Eden. See, perfection is, sorry, going the wrong way, perfection looks like this in the Bible. That's what it looks like. It's quite hard to get a picture of perfection. We're striving for it. How was Adam perfect? Well, there are three main ways. First of all, morally, he was perfect. Okay, he was morally perfect. Okay, he was physically perfect. And he was spiritually perfect. All those ways. And you can imagine that Eve, whatever she did during the day, saw Adam coming down the hillside towards her. Wow. The pinnacle of God's creation. Handsome doesn't come anywhere near it. He's stunning. He's the best thing that God has created. And he's my husband. As he comes down and he sees Eve. The chimpanzees this morning were great, but look at Eve. They don't compare to you, Eve. She was the best thing. Woman, out of my bones, out of my flesh, woman. And they were together, united, perfectly together. Morally, physically, and spiritually. They walked in the Garden of Eden with God beside them. What a blessed time that was. That was a blessed time that they had in the Garden of Eden. So we're always streaming now for perfection because we know that the world is not perfect anymore. So something happens. And we're going to be coming on to that in a little bit later on. But when you think of perfection, what do you think of? Well, you might think, if you're a Formula One fanatic like me, you might think, I want to do that perfect lap. That no one else can match it. It's perfection. I'm braking at the right spot. I'm lifting onto the throttle at just the right spot to get that perfect lap. Or for most of you here, it's probably, let's get that perfect go. We strive for it perfection. We want to get it perfect. Okay, and then someone else beats it or you don't quite get it. Never really perfection. It's quite hard to think of perfection. So girls, there you go. You are my definition of perfection. That does not last, boys. It really doesn't. Okay? Okay, girls, there you go. Waiting for my perfect man, okay? You will be waiting a long time because you know the world is not perfect and people are not perfect anymore. But in the Garden of Eden, all was good. All was good. How it should be, everything right. But something happens. And I want to just cast your eyes into chapter 3. And I want to show you what happened and explain the world the way it is now. Not the way it was in chapter 2. In chapter 2, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you may not eat from the tree, in the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die." Well, can I just interject there? She could have touched it as much as she wanted. She could have picked the fruit from it. The command was, "You shall not eat it." But Satan is working on her, making the command of God seem harsh. And then a complete lie. "You will not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Doesn't that sound good? You've got all this goodness in the garden, but you can go one better. What are you going to do? Eat from that tree. It's simple, isn't it? That's the way the devil worked. That's the way the devil worked. And what happened the moment that they ate from that? Well, this happened. The moment they ate from that tree, this happened. Pollution. The world was polluted. Didn't work very well anymore. It was a bit like that horrible picture of pollution. And Adam and Eve, they saw, Eve, when the woman saw the fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And both their eyes were open. And they saw, naked. This is what the devil didn't tell them. He did not tell them anything about shame. Now, suddenly, they're ashamed. And do you remember Adam? "I'll cover up, mate. Put a fig leaf on here. Eve. Oh, I'll turn around, just get dressed." See? He morally bankrupt. Sex became a dirty word with all the abuse that goes with it at that point. Oh, yeah. And you know what they didn't do at that point? "Oh, Eve, what are we doing? Where's God? Let's find God." No, they didn't. They heard him and hid. And it's been like that ever since. The theologians call this the fall of man. He's not where he should be. He's fallen. And he's fallen in three ways. First of all, morally. You see what happens further down as you go through the scripture. You read the Old Testament, these next few chapters. You will see the moral decline of men and women. Anyway, where they're having two wives. Where they're cheating and lying and murdering. That's in the next chapter. Murdering your brother, next chapter. Morally, bankrupt. Finished. Okay. Spiritually, not look at seeking God anymore. They try to get away from him. They don't want to go anywhere near him because they're frightened. Because they've not got the same relationship with him. It's all a bit strange. Physically, no longer the same. Adam, you will die. One day, you'll turn back to dust. Dust you came, to dust you will return. That was the judgment of God. And as they got together, you see how it works out. God came, "What have you done?" So Adam says, "Well, hang on a minute. It wasn't me. It was a woman that you gave me. She gave me some to eat." Eve. Is he protecting her now? No, let's shift the blame on her. It's been the same ever since. Fractured relationships. That's what sin does. That's what falling away from God does. Fractures relationships. So Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent, and the serpent doesn't have a leg to stand on. It's finished. Okay. So all is absolutely finished now. They're morally bankrupt, and God kicks them out of the garden. He puts a fence up. But if I was to leave it there, it would be a real sad tale. Because we know in the world today there are sad tales, because sin does just not affect the world around. It affects individuals. Tonight, there are children going to bed fractured and crying because of the sins of their fathers. It's a dreadful thing, sin. We should never underestimate it. We should never underestimate it at all. And one more important thing before we move on, I want to emphasize this point. If you forget everything else I've said tonight, remember this. The devil is a liar. Okay, and a good one. And he lies and lies and lies. So he may be whispering in your ear right now. You can't really trust the first few chapters of the Bible. Can you? Really? We've all grown up. No. Okay? Or a modern day thing. Do you know what? You man and you more, you've been going out together for a long time now. Sex before marriage. It's great, isn't it? Everyone else is doing it. See, young people, it's a lie. Because it will bring you shame and regret. Or it might be that the devil is whispering in your ear right now. There's something else better than serving Christ. Whatever it might be, wherever you might want to go, the devil whispers in your ear. He's a liar. Jesus says he was the father of lies. He said to the Sadducees, you're like your father. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning, Jesus said. You're just like him, you're lying. So just remember that the devil is a liar. And we've seen him in action in these chapters. But there is, in all that bad news, I want to tell you some good news. This was the promise that was made in verse 15. I will put enmity between the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That is a promise, the first promise of Messiah. Messiah will come. There will be enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. You will bruise his heel. But in the older version it says, and he will crush your head. Now, understanding that little verse there unlocks the whole of the Bible to you. There is a world outside that we can't see into. We don't have the privilege of seeing it. A spiritual warfare that is going on in the courts of heaven. You get glimpses of it in, like, Job, when Satan appears before God in the council. And God said, have you seen my servant Job? If you're familiar with it, you know that passage. That was a glimpse of it. But there is a battle going on, and there has been since this promise was made. He will bruise your heel. And he does. Abel, the offspring, your brother, kills him. Bruise your heel. And it goes right the way through. You can pick up loads of time with the seed of the woman. The messianic line of the seed of the woman, of God's redemption plan. Satan sets out after it, and he's bruising the heel all the time. Now, a bruised heel, it can be very sore. I got an injury on my heel, and it was dreadful. I couldn't even wear shoes. It was nagging you all the time. But it wasn't fatal. Some people might have hoped it would be, but it wasn't. Okay, but a crushed head, that's different. That's the promise there, back in Genesis, that he will crush your head, he says. That's the promise that he's made. So what happens? The Old Testament unfolds before us. And I was really, really fortunate when I was a young Christian in my mid-teens. I became a follower of Jesus. The people around me encouraged me to do this. Read your Bible. Read it all. Start at the beginning and read through with a scheme or whatever. I use the Robert Murray McShane scheme. which takes you through the whole New Testament once in a year, the New Testament twice, and Psalms twice. And you think that's a lot. 15 minutes a day. That's how long it takes me. Roughly, and I'm not a fast reader. Roughly, it takes me 15 minutes a day to do it. I'm not saying I get through the Bible every year, because sometimes it takes me a little bit longer. But if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it very easily. Aim to be a reader of the whole Bible. It's somebody wants in an illustration like this. If I was to charter an aeroplane from Land's End, and I was to fly right the way up the country to John O'Groats, I'd see this vast thing of green fields and cities and a few rivers, and all a bit confusing. I fly back again, and back over it again, and again. And then I start thinking, oh, do you know over there? There's something like that over there. I saw that one last time. And then, wow, I didn't notice that there. And when you've done it 100 times, you're still finding glorious things in the countryside. You see what I mean? That's the same with the Bible. The more you read it through, you find wonderful things in the Bible. You really do, in some really strange places. And you see this, the bruising of the heel when Satan goes after the Messianic line. And you know what? It gets down to one king having a sleepless night in the book of Esther. Now, if you haven't read the book of Esther, I won't go any further, but it gets down to that. All the Jews were going to be destroyed. It was planned and dated, and everybody was arming themselves, and they were all ready to do it. But the king had a sleepless night. Read that yourself, you'll find it out. So my next point in closing bringing this on is, what's God doing? Well, he's bringing about this. Paradise. He is making things better in the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is coming. The Lord Jesus is born. You shall bruise his heel. Take my son and get him out because Herod's going to kill him. And out he flies, out to Egypt, a refugee, for a few years until he comes back. Ah, in the temptations, in the devil. You see, the devil lies again. I will give you all the kingdom of the world. What a lie, because it don't even belong to him. You see, it's up to his favourite tricks again. Even with our Lord Jesus. And the promise was that the promised Messiah would crush his head. Crush his head. And as the Old Testament comes to a close with all the wars and all the dreadful things in some parts of the Bible that went on, it was his spiritual warfare being brought out among the sons of men. And then when Jesus came, there was angels. There was glory. And then he was crucified. And the devil thought at that point, I've won. But the Bible tells them all in Adam died. That's why our world is like it is today, because of the sin of Adam. God sent the final Adam, the Lord Jesus. So as a death to all by one man, Adam, life was given through this one man, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was like the first Adam in this. He was morally perfect. Morally perfect. He was in a physical body. He was spiritually perfect. And it was a struggle for him. Because he was in the restricted by this body. And you get this in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he literally sweat, so frightened of what was going on before him. It was a spiritual battle. He was striking the heel. Striking the heel. And then, it is finished, said Jesus on the cross. The death of Christ was a death blow to Satan. It is finished. It is done. God's redeeming work is done. Marvelous things happened at the time of the crucifixion of Christ. A great big temple had a curtain 30 foot high. And you were never allowed behind it. Apart from the high priest once a year. It was a sacred place. When Christ was crucified, that temple curtain fell apart. Down to the floor. And if you were a priest at that time, and you it would have been the talk of your life until you died. It was shocking. But it was redundant. Jesus had died. And then there was a quiet day. The Sabbath, nothing going on. And then very early in the morning, two women, they went to the graveside. They thought, we're going to do something for the body of this great man. I don't know quite what they thought they were, where they're going to find the guards, but that didn't seem to deter them. They went along, and this angel said to them, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." Jesus was risen from the dead. And you know what the devil does? Go to his old tricks again. He didn't really rise from the dead. We send the soldiers out. You know, the disciples, they come and took the body. Of course they did. Because people do not rise from the dead. A lie of the devil. A lie of the devil. You seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is risen. What's he doing now? You see, Satan has had the final death blow. He is finished. The crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ were victorious over Satan. Sin and death is finished. Absolutely finished. Because he, the Lord Jesus, has struck or crushed his head. That's what he's done. And what's he doing now? Well, we're in the final days. We're in the final days when God will bring everything together. And look at this in close. This is our last slide. Listen to these verses in Revelation. John saw into the future. And he says this, "I heard a loud voice from the throne. Now God's presence is with his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, sadness, crying or pain, because all the old ways have gone." Isn't that great? That's yet to come, but it's coming. It's certain because of the victory of Jesus, because of the crushed head of the devil. And the devil doesn't like us saying these things. He really doesn't. He'll do anything he can to distract us from these things. Because he knows his time is coming. There is a lake of fire waiting for them. Jesus is victorious. He was victorious at the cross. And his resurrection proves it all. You could not keep him down. And that's a glorious thought, isn't it? That Jesus, our Saviour, crushed the serpent's head. Fulfilling that promise right the way there in the Garden of Eden. Messiah will come. And when he comes, he will crush Satan's head. Now, I want to ask you, all of us here, we're either on one side or the other. It might be that you're not ready for when the Lord Jesus comes. You have no idea about this spiritual battle. And I tell you, there is coming a time when God will wrap up everything. It's certain. You can talk about it as happened because it is certain. And we need to be those who are ready, who are trusting in the work that Christ did on the cross. See, what he did, he overturned Satan, and he overturned sin. So you don't need to live in sin anymore, because Christ has been crucified. Christ lived and died for me. His righteousness is mine. So when God looks upon Christians now, he is gathering them in from all parts of the world into his kingdom. And do you know what Jesus said? "The very gates of hell will not prevail against my church." Hell is putting up gates to stop us. And Jesus says they'll not prevail because I'm building my church. How's he building it? One soul at a time. One soul at a time. When you come to the Lord Jesus, you are brought in. You're brought into the fold of God. Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand." Glorious gospel. You'll not find it anywhere. And he is the final Adam. I just want to make this point. There is no salvation found anywhere else. If you're looking to make yourself right with God, you will not find it anywhere else. I guarantee it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So there is no one else coming. Some people have missed him. They didn't see him come the first time. They're waiting for him again. Oh, what a shame. You missed him. He's already been. He's done his work. It's glorious. Come to him. You're looking somewhere else. Another religion, perhaps. You will not find salvation there. You only find it in the Lord Jesus. Well, they're just a few thoughts that I've put together. That verse should stick with us. The old ways are gone. Because Jesus is Lord. And that's what we're going to sing as we prepare ourselves for our communion.